Okay, open your Bibles up to John chapter 15. And I call this abiding in the vine, this whole chapter. And actually, if you really, really, really want to get a really good grasp on your relationship with Jesus, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those chapters, those four chapters, are absolutely vital. I used to tell people, they'd ask me what they needed to read when they got born again. I'd say you need to read John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, and Romans chapter 8. That's just a good foundation builder. It's a good start. But John chapter 15, I got a hold of this a long time ago, and I figured out that staying hooked to Jesus is our only chance of survival. And you had to understand, at that time, I had just started reading the Bible, but the first time I actually heard from God was I was walking up to my house, and I heard a voice just as clear it's crystal saying, you better read the Bible or you're dead. And I knew it wasn't God going to kill me, but it was life around me that was going to get me if I didn't get a hold of the Word of God. And by the grace of God, He got me in the New Testament. But John chapter 15 is one of those chapters that really, really caught my attention. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, right there is a whole bunch. Right there, we're branches. We're branches, and fruit grows on us only because we're attached to the vine. Only. So the fruit of the Spirit comes from a fellowship with Jesus. There's some kind of mix-up going around thinking that people need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to have fruit. And that's just not true. I got a whole bunch of family members that have the fruit of the Spirit, but you're not going to talk to them about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're not going to have it. But they do have the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They have a strong fellowship with Jesus. There's just some things that they just won't accept. But he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. A husbandman, I read this about these guys that take care of these orchards, and they'll go clean leaves and they'll prune leaves. Or, you know, if leaves get down in the dirt, they'll get them up and clean them off. And the husbandman takes care of these leaves. God is the husbandman. He is the one that cleans us up. He is the only one that is capable of cleaning us up. Unfortunately, somebody new will show up, they'll get born again, and then they'll have the world attached to them. They can't help it. That's the way new Christians come. New Christians come with the world attached to them. And it takes the washing of the water of the Word to get that stuff off of them, get them cleaned up. Did you know that that's God's business and nobody else's? God will make sure to tend to His garden. Our job is to feed new Christians. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That word purge caught my attention at that time because I was a propane guy, and I knew about purging tanks out. And what they said, you'd dump a little bit of propane in a tank that had been contaminated with air, and then you'd get rid of that, and you had what you would call a 50% clean tank. And then you'd purge it again, and then you had a 75% clean tank. And then you'd purge it again, and you'd have a 7/8. And you purged it again, and you'd have 15/16. And you kept going until you had pure propane. John Baptist said it was important for him to decrease so that Jesus could increase. Well, we're all in that same boat. I found it fascinating being in Wayne Meyer's presence. I don't know if any of you have ever been around Wayne Myers, but the love of God just radiated off of this guy. And you could just feel it coming in waves. And this is a guy that had just emptied himself of worldly desires. They didn't mean anything to him. The only thing that meant anything at all to him was Jesus. And he kept it that way, and he ended up starting over 7,500 churches around the world. And I don't know how many millions of people's lives have been impacted by him, but that's the goal. How many of us are there yet? Don't raise your hand. But that's a complete purging. He became completely sold out, 100% red hot for Jesus. But God purged him and cleaned him. And look how much fruit that he brought forth. Literally, millions of people's lives have been impacted by that one man. Now, here's the thing. Now, we are clean, you are clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. A lot of times people are looking for some magical experience to get themselves cleaned up. They're trying to do some good work, or they're trying to attain to something and they'll be clean. They think that if they ask God to forgive them enough, they'll be clean. But right there, Jesus said, you're clean through my word. The word can change you like nothing else can. I noticed, I've seen several people that have had some very spiritual experiences. And I've seen a lot of people that have spiritual awakenings. And those are two different things. People can have a spiritual experience, where, man, they have a wild experience. God steps into a situation and changes their life, and these guys had an experience. And a lot of times those experiences don't stick with a lot of people. They remember them, but they don't stick. But when somebody actually has a spiritual awakening because they got a revelation of the word, because they spent however much time sitting in there reading that Bible and looking at it and reading it and studying it and pondering it and trying to figure out what this meant, what this said, and asking God to help them to understand, and then all of a sudden the light came on and they had it. What happened? They just got what they call a rhema word. They got a revelation of what God was talking about in there. Peter had that same thing. Jesus asked Peter, said, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, because you didn't get that from a man, you got that from God. He got that revelation from God. Do you realize how much stuff we hear that we don't remember? We hear information all the time, and we don't remember it until we get reminded of it. And then once in a while, we'll hear some information. Maybe we'll underline it in the Bible, or we'll write it down, and it'll stick with us a little bit more, but we'll still have to go back to remember what was said. But when we spend time looking at the same thing, and all of a sudden God gives us a solid, firm revelation of what he's talking about, we don't need reminded of it. We know it. We got it in our heart. It's a revelation. It's a rhema word. It's a part of us. Actually, what we did is we actually found ourselves in the Bible the same way Jesus did. When Jesus opened up the scroll and he read that part where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus was describing himself. You know, we find ourselves in the Bible too. The more we learn of Jesus, the more of him is going to change us, and it's his word changing us. You know, the Bible tells us that he sent his word and it healed them. You know, we get healing from the word of God. You know, I was watching a big time preacher preach one time, and he didn't pray for anybody. He just read the word of God to these people, and all of a sudden, some people in these wheelchairs that were just sitting over there, they just started getting up out of the wheelchair. He hadn't prayed for anybody. They just received the word of God. They realized what that meant to them. They received it, and they got up. You know, everybody can do that. You can receive the word of God and it will change you. People get healed. They don't have to have somebody pray for them. They don't have to have some big fancy spiritual healing meeting to get healed. If they'll receive the word of God, they can get healed just as good as if a big time evangelist prayed for them. The word is powerful. And here's how he said to, in verse 4, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." So to abide in the vine, that's abiding in Jesus. To abide in the vine, that is to sit there and look at his word. Keep reading his word. Keep reading and learning of him. You're abiding in the vine when you do that. It's not a set of principles. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's not a special set of rules that you're following. All that will be taken care of by abiding in the vine. The more of his word you take into you, the more of him is going to happen in you. He said that, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Those last words, I would circle those words. We all need to remember those words. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. There's never been a more truer statement. There's a lot of projects that get kicked off in the flesh, and they don't really amount to much. But those projects that get kicked off in the Spirit, and they're depending on God, they're depending on Jesus, they're depending on his flow, on his blessings, on his Spirit, then things happen. Really big things happen. Unstoppable things happen. Go down to verse 7. It says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now there's a key to prayer right there. If my words abide in you. There's a lot of people praying, and a lot of times they just don't really mention a whole bunch about the Word of God. Didn't God say that His Word would not return to Him void? His Word will not return to Him void. It will prosper in the thing that He sent it. He did tell us to remind Him of His Word. Not because He's getting forgetful, but that's the key to answered prayer. I remember reading an account about a Church of Christ woman, and she used to take her Bible and lift it up. She had a lot of kids she had to feed, and she was single. She didn't have her husband passed away. She had to take care of these kids, and she didn't have a lot of money. She'd take her Bible and she'd say, "I know that you know that I need food for these kids. And you said that you would take care of this." And she made it just fine. What was she doing? She was reminding God of His Word. After all, that's what all we really do have, His Word. All of our material possessions, all of our bank accounts, all of our talents, all of the stuff that we've accumulated on this earth doesn't really matter to much without the Word of God. As long as you have His Word, you have everything. One Oklahoma oil man, he was a multimillionaire. And almost overnight, he lost all of it. There was an oil crash, and he lost all of it. Somebody said, "What are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to do the same thing I did to get back to get in that position in the first place. The Word of God. The Word of God got me there. The Word of God will get me back." And he wasn't worried about it at all. Most people would have been jumping out of towers. He just wasn't worried because he had the Word of God. He knew he was going to be all right. But he said, "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And this is the reason for that verse. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." You know, it glorifies God when you get answers to prayer. Not only just for things that you need, but you know, He wants you to have things that you want too. Sometimes people get a little goofy in the head about this, asking God for stuff. They say, "Well, it's okay for you to ask Him for what you need, but you're getting off into goofball land if you ask Him for things that you want." Said, "Really? You have a really obscure picture of a true loving Heavenly Father." If they're parents, I said, "Well, you look at your kid. If your little kid come up and asks you for a bike, would you say, 'Do you really need a bike?' to your 7-year-old kid? Would you say that? Do you really need a bike? What are you going to do with the bike? How is that going to help you?" Little kids are sitting there saying, "I just want to have some fun." Did you know God wants you to have fun? He wants you to have a good time on this earth. He doesn't want you to be in drudgery. He does want you to have fun. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You know, the same love that God loves Jesus with, that's the same love that He loves us with. The same love that Jesus is loved with, that's the same love that we're loved with. The Bible tells us, as He is now, so are we in this world. Sometimes, you know, we get a little frustrated in this earth because maybe things aren't going quite the way we planned, or, you know, we needed something to happen, or we needed this to be different, or whatever. The reasons are just countless on what might be a bump in the road for us. But once in a while, we need to just stop and look and say, as He is, so are we now in this world. Is Jesus in pretty good shape? I would say so. Do you suppose that God looks at Jesus pretty favorably? I would say so. He looks at you with the same favor He looks at Jesus with. And in fact, you know, we get a type and shadow of this in the Old Testament when somebody made a mistake and they had to do a sacrifice, and they'd take this sacrifice to the high priest, he'd sacrifice it, and God would look at the sacrifice and not the man. And if He accepted the sacrifice, the man was accepted. You know, Jesus was our sacrifice. He was sacrificed for us. And God accepted that sacrifice. Do you suppose God accepted that sacrifice? So, you don't have to worry about how He sees you. Just know this, that He's looking at Jesus. As far as you're concerned, He's looking at Jesus and He sees a perfect work. He's seeing the perfect sacrifice. He sees you as perfect. Go down to verse 11. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Joy is one of those things. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And that is one of those things that God gives to you. And joy gets mistaken with happiness sometimes. And joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is just an emotion. You know, sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. You know, happiness can be like a wave of the sea. And sometimes people get confused. You know, they think if they're not happy, maybe something's wrong between them and God. No. You gotta not get caught up in that wave of emotion. But joy is something that you have in your heart. And in fact, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can have joy even in times of sorrow. We can have joy even when things are hard. We can have joy when there's challenges in life. We can truly have joy in our heart. That's something that's given to us from God, not from man. That's something that's given to us from God, not from an event. It's not from an accomplishment. It's a fruit of the Spirit and something that comes only from God. But joy is something that we really need to latch on to. In fact, Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God is love, joy, peace, and the Holy Spirit. Joy is a strong, strong fruit. It's a very precious fruit that you need to grab a hold of and seek that. It can only be found in the Lord. down in verse 12, it describes his relationship, the relationship of believers to each other. That this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Intercessory prayer is the strongest form of love I know of in this earth, because it causes a man to stop what he's doing, to actually lay down his life, lay down whatever it is he's doing, to just stop and pray for somebody else. That's the most selfless act that you can do. Sometimes it's even almost a sacrifice. Because sometimes I find myself praying for some people that are complete rats. You know, but Jesus did say to pray for them. I really got a kick out of Jeff when he said he had to pray for the president. That's a challenge. I mean, that guy's a complete idiot. But we're still called to pray for the leaders of this country. It may be hard to not pray for them to get run over, but we do need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. Down here in verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants." This is absolutely, these two verses, you got to get a hold of these. Number one, he called you a friend. That's not just like a buddy, you know. I mean, we got a lot of people we may call friends. This is not that word. The word friend, in that time, in that day and age, in covenant land, you didn't call anybody a friend unless you was in a deep covenant relationship with them. Like you cut a covenant with them. And here's Jesus saying, "You are my friends, you're my covenant partners. You're my friends. You're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you." Verse 15 says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." There's a false sense of pride that has gripped the church. And here's what it sounds like, and I've ran into it so many times. People will come up to me and they say, "Well, you know, we're all just lowly servants." No, you're not. You are not a lowly servant. We do serve God. I don't take that lightly. We do serve God, but you are not a lowly servant. You are a son. You are a friend of God. You're in a deep covenant relationship with Him. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. And you do serve God. But see, the thing about servants is the master doesn't tell them what's going on. The master tells his sons what's going on, but not his servants. Don't place yourself in that position. You want to hear from God. You need to take the responsibility and take up your position in Christ to hear from God by operating in true Bible humility, which says, I am a son of God. I am a child of God. I can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. I can expect to hear from God. See, don't cut yourself out of a possible blessing by operating in pride. Now here's a big thing. You realize that He chose us. It was not our idea to get born again. It was not our idea to follow Christ. He called us. And right here He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. That word ordained, every time I read that, I can feel a pull from both ways. Because the church has tied itself to a completely filthy system. And we have to obey these laws of the world in order to get along. You know, I'm ordained. Glenn Smith ordained me. But according to the world, I'm only ordained to do weddings. I'm only ordained good enough to do weddings in Texas. I'm not ordained good enough to go to Wyoming and do a wedding unless I have somebody else who has special permission from the state to do weddings, sign the wedding certificate. Do you see why that bugs me? That's crazy. Jesus ordained me to go into all the world and do good works. Jesus did. But according to the world, I can't. In order for it to be legal, we got to follow the laws of the world. Things are changing. We're going to follow the laws of God. We're going to follow His way of doing things. And this evil system is going to go away. And we won't have to deal with that anymore. We'll no longer have to ask the devil for permission to be a church. You realize that's what a 401c3 is? That's asking the devil permission to be tax exempt when the Constitution already says we're tax exempt. Let's go on here. It says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Do you realize that it's impossible to love anybody without the love of God being shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost? There's worldly love and affection, but that's not the kind of love He's talking about. He's talking about this agape love. And man, sometimes that'll stretch your flesh. But that agape love comes about because of covenant. You know, Saul spent a lot of time running around trying to kill David. And David knew that he was anointed to be the king of Israel. He knew that he was anointed. He knew he was supposed to be the king of Israel. But Saul was running around trying to kill him. He had whole armies running around trying to get him. But David had cut a covenant with Jonathan. That means everybody in everybody's family was tied to that covenant. As far as David was concerned, Saul was off limits. He was not going to lay a hand on him. And in fact, the man that killed Saul in that battle, David killed. And at the end, when David had finally been established as the king of Israel in his rightful spot, he is sitting at his table, and he said, is there anybody of Saul's family that is alive? And they said, yeah, there's one, a crippled kid, Mephibosheth. He lives in Lodibar. You know, Lodibar, it was just an outcast town. It was a poor place to be. But anyway, when they went in to clean all the mess up, they were killing all the heirs of Saul, but the one kid got escaped. His nursemaid got him out of there, and in the rush, dropped him and crippled him in his feet. So this guy had grown up thinking that David wanted him dead. He believed a lie. He had not ever heard the truth. How many people do you think are wandering around thinking that God wants them dead? Because they believe a lie, they haven't heard the truth. You know what happened when David finally found this boy? They brought him to the king's table and set him down. And David restored half of Saul's kingdom to that child. God's in the restoration business. He's not in the killing business. We can look into His Word with confidence, knowing that God wants good things for us. He doesn't want to harm us. He wants us healthy. He doesn't want us sick. He wants us prospered. He doesn't want us poor. He wants us to be free, not in bondage. He wants us to be able to go out there and do good works for Him. He doesn't want us to be under condemnation. He doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. He wants us to go to Him in confidence. As a loving father, that's how He wants us to represent Him. He wants us to tell people that God loves them. Well, thank You, Father, for Your Word. We praise You in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus does for us every day. And we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that the more Your Word that we take into us, the more we change. And it's not a struggle. It's just a feeding on Your Word and abiding in You. And You'll change us from the inside out. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.